Romans chapter 6, sixth chapter of the book of Romans. I don't know if I ever told you about the man who went to visit some folks, and when he knocked on the door, a little boy, 8 or 9 years of age, came to the door, and he said, "Is your father home?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, is your mother home?" He said, "No." So the man thought he ought to explain, so he said, I'm your uncle on your father's side." The boy said, "I want you to know you're on the wrong side." Well, we pray tonight that you'll be on the right side, that you'll be on the side of the Lord. You know, we don't realize it, but in life, we really have to take sides against ourselves in favor of the Lord to really live lives that are pleasing to Him. Many times what I want to do isn't what God wants me to do. And of course, as we mentioned to you, the messages, while we're here, we would like to apply to our personal faithfulness to the Lord. We think it's very important that each of us be personally faithful to the Lord. Not only that we might prepare our lives for eternity, but also that we might be a blessing to folks here in this world by manifesting the Lord Jesus. Now we want to read the first 7 verses, well-known verses, Romans 6. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In the light of the fact that we've died and risen in Christ, how should it affect our life? For the Scripture teaches that, doesn't it? That you and I have died with Christ and we've risen again with Christ. Sometimes a Christian will ask, "Well, why is it I still sin?" You remember the story of the boy who went to the pastor of his church, and he said, "I guess you're going to have to baptize me again." And the pastor said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I still have desires to sin, and I still sin. So I guess it didn't take." And he said, "You need to do it again." And the pastor said, "Well, why didn't you tell me when you came the first time that's what you wanted?" He said, "I'll be glad to do it again, and this time I'll hold you under for about 30 minutes. You see, that's the only way you're going to get sin out of your life in this world, isn't it? To leave this world. That's the only way it's going to happen. But it doesn't have to be that drastic, of course. But someone asked, do I still have the right to sin? Or as we said, why is it that I still sin if I've been freed from the power of sin? And tonight, that's one of two things we want to talk about. We want to try and answer that question in the light of this portion and other portions like Galatians 2:20 that says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And we would secondly encourage you, as you read in this passage, or we read in the passage together, and as you will learn this evening, we want to encourage you to accept in your personal life the value of the ordinance of baptism, which is one of only two ordinances which the Lord gave to the church, to the Christian church. The other one, of course, being the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate here every Sunday at 11 o'clock. But we would like for you this evening to realize the value of this, that the baptism might be a positive influence in your life. For it's through the positive approach of your new life in Christ that you've been freed from the power of sin. From the power of sin. And so these two things we want to discuss from our passage this evening primarily. Now we read in verses 1 and 2, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul answers, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, as it were, in the opening verse, now that I'm a saint of God, and now that I know that God loves to forgive sin, why not give him lots of things to forgive? That's the question that he asks. Since God loves to forgive sin, why not go out and sin so God will have lots of things to forgive? But then Paul says, no, no. The answer to that is no. The apostle says, if one were to think that they were free to go on sinning or to sin more because of God's saving grace, there's at least two things that they don't understand. First of all, they do not understand the seriousness of sin. Think what it costs God to put away your sins. You know, we think lots of times of the fact that Christ died at Calvary's cross, and we know that in the hours of darkness, Christ suffered there for us. But it was much more than that. You think about it. Think of that verse in 2 Corinthians says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the only one ever separated from God this side of the grave. And it was more than that. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned to you on Sunday evening, came and lived in a body of clay. Do you know what that meant to the Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ lives in the eternal present. Where he stands, he sees everything. See, we read about Satan going to and fro in the world. And sometimes we pray to God, would you go to Africa and take care of my child that's in the army over there? Or would you go to California and heal my sisters out there? Or would you go to South America and take care of my husband down there in a ship? You don't have to ask the Lord to go anywhere. The Lord doesn't have to go anywhere. He lives in the eternal present. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And so when you think of that, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, a spirit being in eternity, who's living in the eternal present, and he comes into this world and he lives in a body like yours and mine for 33 and a half years. A captive in this body. As I mentioned to you already, nobody's ever seen Carol Van Ryn. All you ever seen is the body in which I live. Nobody's ever seen me. You will in eternity in a new body, but you haven't seen me yet. And you've never seen anybody in this world. You see the body in which they live. And you and I are captives in the body, and the only way we're going to get out of this body is by death or by the rapture. There's no other way to get out of this body. And our Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be a captive in this body for 33 and a half years. And I can't begin to comprehend what that meant to him. To be a little baby, dependent upon his mother. To be a toddler in the house. Not able to communicate with his mother. The eternal God who created the heavens and the earth can't communicate with his mother because he hasn't learned to talk yet. And he had to go through all of the things that you and I go through that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And you and I cannot begin to believe what it cost God to put away our sins. We'll never know what it meant to him. And if you think that as a Christian you can go right on sinning, then you don't realize the seriousness of sin. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that Noah is a good example of the fact that if you'd have been the only sinner in the world, Christ would have died for you. Noah was the only sinner in the world, and God preserved his life because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because he was a righteous man. And the second place, the second thing is that you and I would not understand the place into which we've been brought. If we feel we can go on sinning, we don't realize that you and I have been brought into a place where we can be in the heavenlies moment by moment with Christ. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. That's not how we walk, that's where we walk. We can be where Christ is. And we are no longer under the penalty of sin. Eternal life cannot sin. The life that Christ gave you cannot sin. It's the old nature that we still have that sins. But the new nature cannot sin. And Christ has given us His life. And we're told in His Word that we can know all things. Can know all things. Now, why? Because I have the same life Christ has. I don't know all things, but I can know all things. Because I have within me the capacity to know all things because I have God's life within me. I have a computer at home. I may have told you this. It has a concordance in it and some other things that my son gave me. My son-in-law gave me the computer and my son gave me the software or hardware, whatever it is, for the computer. But anyway, it's in there. And I can call up anything that's in the Word of God on that concordance. Unfortunately, I don't know how to operate it. They keep promising to help me, and you know, sometimes they give me as much as 10 minutes when they're up there to help me, and they explain it 90 miles an hour, and the next day I can't remember anything except how to turn it on, which I've always known. But the thing is, it's mine. It's in there. And it belongs to me. And that's what God says about you and I. He's brought us into place that we can know all things. But you see, people that don't believe in eternal security like you and I will ask me, could I rob a bank? I've had a number of people ask me that. And steal and still go to heaven? And the answer is yes. If you have truly put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, then He saved you. And you're born into the family. Now, you can get out of fellowship with God, but you can't get out of relationship with God. See, I can disown my kids, but they're still my kids. They're still my children. And you see, the thing is that it's possible, but why in the world would you want to do it? If you're a child of God, why would you want to rob a bank? Why would you want to steal? Wouldn't you rather do those things that are pleasing to Him? And that's what Paul is talking about. The Apostle Paul is seeking to prove that the power of the grace of God is now more powerful in your life and mine than the power of sin and death. For we've died with Christ and we've risen with Him. And so Paul addresses first the question of how this would affect the saint of God. God in His great mercy has given a full and free and complete pardon for all the sins of the believer in Christ. If you're here, and you say, oh, my sins are too many. I'll tell you what the preacher told the lady. Go down to the beach and pile a pile of sand as high as you can at low tide and then sit there till the tide rises and see what happens to the pile of sand. It'll all be washed away, and that's what God has done for you and I. He's put away all of our sins. No matter how many they are, God has taken care of them in His great mercy. He's done it out of love, not on our merit or our works, but by His grace. And based on Christ's redeeming work, Paul asks, does this give the believer the right to sin? The license to do as he or she pleases? Does it give you and I the right to go on sinning? God has been just and right in doing that which is right for us. He's given us a full and free pardon. He paid for our sins, and Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Does God's abounding grace lead to a continuance of sin in our lives? No, 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 says Paul. But don't be surprised that that's exactly what the world often thinks about you and I as Christians. They think that you and I believe because we're saved we can go out and sin. And the reason they believe it is because they see us do it. And many unbelievers have said, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. And that's why it's so important that you and I live yielded lives as we suggested to you on Sunday. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul, after getting to the 12th chapter of this book and explaining all of what we wear and all that God has done, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable. It's the other way around, acceptable and perfect will, I think, of God. Our passage suggests we're delivered from sin by death. When Christ died, as we suggested to you, we die. The Bible, I think that makes very plain, God sees you and I as having died at Calvary's cross. Literally as having died with Christ, we the body, he the head, died at Calvary's cross. The fact is, we're delivered from the power of sin and death by that. By that, we now make the decision to sin or not to sin. We can yield our will to God's will. We can walk in the light where he is and not sin. Or we can do what we want and continue to sin because we have that old nature. But you and I now have the power to choose. The unbeliever does not have the power to choose. The unbeliever is under the control of sin and death. But you and I are no longer under the control of sin and death because we accepted Christ. And you and I know that death for us is not death as it is for others. Death for us is sleep. The body is put to sleep. In the New Testament, Paul in particular always speaks of that fact. The saints that sleep in Jesus, not are dead in Jesus, but sleep in Jesus. And the psalmist had the thought way back in the 23rd Psalm when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the," what? "Shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He was speaking of walking through life. That's what it really means. The valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't mean 10 minutes before you die. It means your whole life. You're always in the shadow of death. The minute you begin to live, you begin to die. You know you're going to die one day. The Lord doesn't come first. Everybody knows that. You accept that as a fact because it is a fact. But the psalmist said we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and a shadow has no substance. You don't have to be afraid of a shadow. A shadow can't do anything. Maybe the person causing the shadow can, but the shadow itself can do nothing. And so he's pointing out the fact that for death, for the saint of God, death now has no substance. You and I are not going to die. We're simply going to sleep in Jesus. And the moment that we leave this world, that moment we're in the presence of Christ, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And over all the centuries, man has sought deliverance from sin. The Catholics for years have had these places up in the mountains where you go in a tiny room and you wait on God apart from the world. There are those that have sought to have deliverance from sin by keeping the law, by good works, by fasting, and on. But God says the deliverance from sin is, well, how? By death. That's the deliverance. By being dead to sin and alive to God. By doing what God wants instead of what we want. Verse 2 says, we that are, what? Dead to sin. Remember, as we said, the fact that God has forgiven our sins doesn't make sin any less serious. The awfulness of it is that it cost Christ his life. The question Paul is covering here now is our life. For the believer, the sin question is settled. They've been all paid for, and God has forgotten them. Have you ever thought about the fact that if you sin against me today, you know, all sin is against God, but I mean if the sin is regards to me, and tomorrow your conscience bothers you, so you turn to God and you say, forgive me that sin. God, in essence, says, what's it? If I understand the Bible right, God says, what sin? Because he's already forgotten. And he said, I'll forget all of your sins. He's already forgotten the sin. Now he's going to forgive you because he knows everything, right? And he knows that your heart wants forgiveness, that your heart is upset, and he's going to forgive you for that purpose. But as far as the sin is concerned, you see, you and I can't forget sins. I can forgive you something you do, but I can't totally forget it. Some of us have good enough forgetters, we can do that, but most of us are not able to do that. And you see, in eternity, if you're here outside of Christ, in eternity, when their books are open, it's not the sins that God has written down in those books that's going to condemn you. It's because your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we like to stress that. People think they're going to hell for their sins, but they're not going to hell for their sins. They're going to hell for the sin, the sin of rejecting Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, what about the pardoned saint? Now you and I are the problem, right? Now our sins, they are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, so Paul asks, what to do with the sinner? Now that this sinner has been saved by grace, Paul asks what to do with him, and the question is, the thing to do is to declare him dead, and then give him a new life like to that of his risen Lord with his power and his love and his wisdom and his grace day by day in resurrection life. Paul said that's the way to live. And then Paul comes to that wonderful subject of baptism in the third verse. He said, now, what does he say? So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I should tell you at the very outset of this portion that in Paul's day, when somebody was baptized, they were put down under the water. And I still believe that's correct. It pictures being buried with Christ. If you were to bury somebody, you wouldn't put them on top of the ground and shovel a face full of dirt on them. You wouldn't consider that being buried. And so I think God expects us, when we do this, to do it in a way that the Scripture seems to indicate. In every case in the Scripture where somebody was baptized and went down into the waters. And I'm sure that God will bless your heart regardless of the circumstance, but I believe God likes for us to do it in the way that the Scripture seems to indicate. When one is dead and buried, they're off the scene, and that's a picture of what baptism is. We've said farewell to that person, and now we're welcoming a new person. You see, baptism is a public confession that now our life will manifest our trust in Christ and our desire now to live to please him. We're baptized into his death. And as he was raised up, so now we're raised up to walk in newness of life. And again, Paul is pointing out that we have been delivered from the power of sin, the power of sin. No longer do we have to serve sin. We're not sinners unfit for heaven. Every Christian is already fit for heaven. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you were fit for heaven. You're not trying to get fit for heaven. What you're trying to get as a Christian to know Christ so that you'll enjoy eternity to a greater degree. But you're not trying to get fit. It's your salvation that makes you fit for heaven. See, it's not our death, but it's our death with him. It's our identification with him. We're buried with him. We're raised with him. Baptism doesn't give life. Baptism is unto death. It's being buried. It's coming again in the newness of life. The fact that we're a new creation. We come up. All things are passed away. And all things should become new. Our testimony has to be, says Paul, that the world, and more importantly, we ourselves, must see us as dead, reckoned dead. We can't have dead people lying around, so we bury them in baptism. It's not literally dying, of course. It's not dying physically. But it does picture literal spiritual death. I'm saying, as it were, that that whole nature of mine is not fit to live. And I confess that it's not fit to live. So I'm going to bury it. And I'm going to come up in the newness of life with Christ. You see, I'm going to come forth. And the wonderful thing about that, you know, is the Lord said, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And A.P. Gibbs used to say that a very patient man could count every walnut on a walnut tree. But he couldn't count how many walnut trees in a walnut. And you see, you could count every kernel of corn on an ear of corn. And you could break them off and plant them, but you can't tell me how many ears of corn will come from that one kernel of corn. It may produce again and again and again, and that's what you and I have the privilege of doing. When we reckon ourselves dead unto what we want and alive unto what God wants, then we find out. Then we find out that we can be a blessing not only for now, but on down through the years. Look at my great-great-great-grandparents who were in the assembly in Holland. You see, and as a result of them leading their children to Christ and them leading their children to Christ and then them leading my father to Christ, I'm here maybe today as a result of that. You see, and we don't know those things. But you and I do know that when we put our trust in Him, we can be a blessing to others. And if you're here this evening and you've never been baptized, it isn't necessary to go to heaven to be baptized, but it is a request of God's. And if you've never been baptized, it's a good thing to do. It'll encourage your heart. It'll be a blessing to you to put on the uniform. See, back in World War II, when you were in the Navy or the Army or the Marines or the Air Corps in our country, you had to wear the uniform. Couldn't leave your house during the war. You came home and leave. You couldn't put on civilian clothes like you can today. Had to wear the uniform. And when I got out of high school, in fact, just before I got out of school, I signed up for the Navy. And they took me up one Saturday to Jacksonville on the train early in the morning. And I had passed tests and so forth, and they had me stand there. It took me all the way up to do that. I don't know why they couldn't have sent one guy down. They took about 30 of us up to do. But anyway, we stood before him, and he swore us into the Navy. He said, all right, you're in the Navy. But they didn't call me for another 3 months for active duty. I was in the Navy, but nobody knew. Why? I didn't have on the uniform. But then I went away and took my basic. When I came home, everybody that saw me knew I was in the Navy. Why? Because I had on my uniform. And baptism is like that. It's like putting on the uniform. You're a Christian whether you put on the uniform or not, but maybe people don't know unless you confess. It's a form of public confession. It's like putting on the uniform. And I've acknowledged that as my testimony for Him, that I'm putting on the uniform, now God's grace permits me to be raised in new power. In new power. And then in verse 5 it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So we see we can enjoy our new life in Christ because we're united or planted with Him in His death and resurrection. So our evil desires, our bondage to sin, our love of sin, all of these things should have died with Him and when we went down with Him and should not be a part of our life when we're raised in resurrection. You see, when we're raised in resurrection, we should bear His likeness in this world. Baptism should be our reminder of this. This is what it says in Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, we would say way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, what you and I need to understand, if it was only God's purpose to judge and punish man for his sin, He didn't need to send His Son into the world. He didn't need to send Christ into the world for that purpose. It's because of His desire to have a living relationship with us that Christ came and died and rose again. It's because Christ wants to have a relationship with us as a bride in glory that He went to Calvary's cross. And so He wants us to be identified with Him, and He wants to be identified with us. So God says we're reckoned as having died with Christ, buried with Him to be raised up so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism is the expression of all that. In baptism, the sinner is seen as having been pardoned from his or her sin. In baptism, thus they are reckoned dead and immersed in water, symbol that they that have died before God are now buried. Thirdly, now God sees the end of that person as far as their life is concerned, their life in the flesh, the relationship to Adam, the evil desires, the man of the flesh with his evil nature and desires to sin, they should be all gone. That's the way God sees it. That's all past. That chapter of one's life is closed. And we're planted in the newness or likeness of his death. And now opens a new period in our life. We've been put to death with Christ for our judged sin, but now we're alive to him. We're raised up with Christ. You and I have been brought up from the waters of baptism. And this new nature linked with him in life, as the old nature was in death. We have life. We have his life. We have his nature. We have his power. We have his strength through the Spirit which dwells in us. And the passage says that when we lay hold on this, the beauty of baptism is that which is symbolic in nature, pictures the verbal agreement which Christ has made with us and we've made with him when we accepted him as our personal Savior. In verse 4, we probably should say something about those words that say Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Christ was raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father. It's a unique statement. Paul is not saying that Christ was raised up by the power of the Father, although that's true. He's rather saying he's raised up from the dead by the Father's glory. And we must remember the Lord Jesus always did the Father's will. Even when the Father turned his back on him on the cross, he said, "My God, my God." And later, a few seconds later, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He ever did the Father's will and ever delighted in the Father's heart and never more than the cross by his death and resurrection. And Bill McDonald says this simply means that all the divine perfections of God, his righteousness, love, justice, etc., demanded that he raise the Lord in view of the excellence of the person of the Savior. It would not have been consistent with God's character to leave the Savior in the tomb. And so the Father brought him forth in his glory. When he was in death for us, the love of the Father embraced him from among the dead. From the millions of dead in the world, the Father brought forth his Son. He reached down, and he brought forth his precious Son. And it is in the likeness of that, that you and I should walk. We should come up from the water of baptism with our desire to and our promise to him to walk pleasing to him. Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Paul is pointing out, I think, that the power and penalty of sin died on the cross with Christ, our old man. Our sinful nature was crucified with him. You remember what we spoke to you about Sunday morning at the remembrance. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away" what? "The sin of the world." He took away the power of sin. He took away the presence of sin, and someday we'll realize that when all sin is vanished. The body of sin here mentioned isn't our human body, of course, but our rebellious, sinful nature, which you and I inherited from Adam. As each of us knows from experience, our body cooperates constantly with the evil lusts and desires of the heart. Our body does what the heart desires, and the heart is evil, and that's what it's speaking of here. But now by grace through salvation, the power of sin at work in our body is defeated. God already sees us justified. God already sees you and I without sin. We don't see ourselves that way, but that's the way God sees us. he finds us no longer guilty for judgment. And the reason is judgment has been met. You see, when we died with Christ, when we accepted Christ as our Savior and went down into death with him, Paul wants to understand for us the power of sin has been removed. Someone has suggested, however, that God doesn't take us out of this world. Neither does God make us robots. You and I still feel like sinning. We still do sin. We know that because it says if we sin and we confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins. The difference is that before, and I want to stress this, I think we often as saints of God don't understand, before you and I were slaves to our sinful nature. But now I can choose to live for Christ. And God will give me the power to do that. He'll give me the strength to do it. He'll give me the desire to do it. He'll bless my heart if I choose to live for Christ as I go through this world. We mentioned that already in Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed and so forth. You see, the old man was not made any better at the cross. The old nature wasn't made any better. He was crucified. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be identified with him. And as we said, baptism is a part of that. Since dead men can do nothing, if I can see myself as having died with him, then I can see myself living with him in his strength. The problem, like one man said, is we don't stay dead. If the Christian could just stay dead to the old nature, what a blessing it would be. It's so important that we realize that the body of sin was done away with at the cross. We know our sins were judged and paid for, but it's also important to realize that our old man, that sinful nature, was crucified with Christ. It enables us now to live for him. You see, sin controlled me before I was saved. Now I'm able. Now I'm free. Now I'm at liberty to make a choice concerning those things. And finally, verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, when you and I look at someone in a coffin, we can truly say he or she is freed from sin. He or she is freed from sin. Have you ever thought about that? They cannot, they shall not ever sin again. Whether they're unbeliever or whether they're a Christian, they're never going to sin again. Once they're put into that box, once their life is gone. And you see, the reason for that is that old sinful nature after Adam is gone. And so we're told that's our position spiritually. God literally reckons us dead to the old nature, now able to choose to live in the new, free from sin's power. When we sin now, and I want you to understand this, as a saint of God, when you sin now, it's because you choose to do so. When you sin now, it's because you choose to do so. And that's the reason a Christian's conscience bothers them so bad when they sin. Because once you're saved, you realize that truth, whether consciously or unconscious. And we cannot, as a Christian, really do what the unsaved can do. And I know that Christians fail. But you know, in the Bible, they picture the Christian as a sheep, and they picture the sinner as a swine or a pig. And you know, a sheep may fall in the mud, but a sheep won't wallow in the mud. A pig will wallow in the mud. You can get him all cleaned up and perfumed and put a ribbon around his neck, but if you turn him loose anywhere near a mud hole, he'll go running it. And you see, the thing is that a saint of God, if they go on sinning year after year without any regard, if you're here and you go on sinning year after year without any regard, you need to maybe doubt whether you ever truly put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior. You should be bothered as a saint of God when you sin. It doesn't mean you won't, but you should be concerned about it. And let me say finally, if I can illustrate this, let us say before a person is saved, you see, they want to have things their own way. And now they're saved. And they realize their new liberty in Christ. And now a situation arises where they want their way and somebody else wants their way. And they ask themselves, now do I serve the old nature and gratify self by demanding my way? Or do I reckon myself dead and please Christ in who they now live? That's the question that happens in your life and mine. Do I serve the flesh or do I serve Christ? And you can apply the same illustration to anything, to lust, to pleasure, to a bad temper, to any number of character faults, to things such as drinking or lying or stealing. How do we give those things up? A Christian told me one time, how do I give up smoking? I've never smoked, so it's easy for me to say. But how do I give up smoking? I said, I can only tell you what the Bible says. Do I give them up by doing the best I can? No, no. Paul says that isn't the way. The way to give them up is by reckoning yourself dead unto this world and alive unto God. Just say to God, that's of the old world. And I want to live in the new world. And if you truly do, God will bless you. And you see, the wonderful thing is that instead of being dead, you'll be alive unto God. Instead of being dead in your sins, you'll be dead to sin, I should say, and alive unto God. And you see, folks seeing you will realize that you're alive. Because you'll magnify Christ and you'll win others to Him as a result. And as we said, baptism is like putting on the uniform to remind us that we're in the family. To remind us we no longer belong to the world, but now we belong to Him. May God help us to realize these. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing for Christians as well as for the unsaved. But God has provided a way not only to put away all your sins. You're never going to be judged for those sins, but God has designed a way for you to be free from that in this world because He's made you dead to the power of sin. It's only as you lay hold on this will it be a blessing in your individual heart. May God make it so for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of again looking at Thy Word. We thank Thee for the wondrous truths that we find in there. And we know, our God and Father, that many times we would take these things and make them complicated, but Thou hast made them very simple. Walk with a life yielded to Me. I'll give You the strength. I'll give You the power. That's what Thou dost say to us. Because when You died at Calvary's cross, You died to sin. And it's only that old nature that You keep taking up that'll allow You to have sin again. We thank Thee for these truths that Thou dost tell us, our God, in Thy Word, and we ask that they may be impressed upon our hearts, that we may be prepared for eternity, for that's the purpose of our Christian life here, and that we may be a blessing to others. That's something that comes as a side blessing here in this world, and that is that we're able to be a blessing to others in service. So, our God, we commend these things into Thy hands, pray by Thy Spirit, Thou would make them real in our hearts and lives. We ask that Thou would again answer the prayers of each one in this room as they've ascended, the prayers of the one who led us and the things that have been announced for prayer. We commend them into Thy care, and we ask that Thou would bless us now as we part. Take us to our homes in safety as we give Thee thanks in His precious name.